We have a week until Christmas, or basically, and so I hope you're all prepared. We're going to talk a little bit about Christmas this morning, but tie it into where Paul is in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want to talk about hope. Hope in this Christmas season is a real deal. That's really what Christmas is all about. It was the hope of the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, his coming, Christmas, what we celebrate, is the beginning of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. You know, they all funneled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was God's answers to Genesis. It was his answer to Adam's disobedience in sinning against God and plunging the world into sinful chaos. The hope of the coming of the Savior is why we celebrate this time of year. Now, is there a lot of hype and foolishness around Christmas? Yes. Is there a lot of people celebrating Christmas without knowing what Christmas is all about? Absolutely. That's why we have a holiday break instead of a Christmas break. That's why we have people saying, you know, happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas, although recently that's been changing. But there's a lot of things that are going on at Christmas time and people exchanging gifts without ever realizing that the greatest gift was given to us over 2,000 years ago, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that baby Jesus. And the first gifts given to him were all about worship and adoration of that little baby named Jesus. And so without even knowing and understanding the truth of Christmas, there's a lot of reality of Christmas in people's life. And I look at every tree that's put up, every light, every present is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to him in some way. And so the hope of Christmas is kind of running around and people can't escape it and they don't even know they're celebrating it, which I think is a great irony of God. That the world in general who know about Jesus but don't know Jesus are celebrating the real hope of the coming of the Savior who died on the cross for sins, and they don't even know what it really is. And it makes me smile like the Grinch, you know, ear to ear, knowing that there's a foundation being laid in every person's life at this time of year as they celebrate Christmas, and it shows up all around us. I think every Christmas movie out there, especially Hallmark bar none, is all about love, restoration, and hope. Every single time. I don't care what it is. It's that same pattern all the way throughout, but it shows up in others. You know, you think of Rudolph, you know, one of my favorites growing up. He had the hope that he would no longer be bullied and an outcast, and that he would find a purpose for his bright, shiny nose. And I think that, you know, really points to somebody that matters. And by Jesus coming, it says, you matter. Us, we matter. God sent his only begotten son because we matter. I think of Frosty the Snowman, who hoped he wouldn't melt and have more than just one birthday. And I think of Jesus coming to give everlasting life. There's hope interwoven in all sorts of places. I even think Tim Allen in the Santa Claus movies. He had the fulfillment of the Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus and the escape clause. And I think that was him. All of life's going to somehow work out. It's going to work. Well, through Christ, it works. Only through Christ does life work out. Even Buddy the Elf, which is many people's favorite Christmas movie. Yeah. He was on a mission to go find your dad. You know, that was the big whale at the beginning. I hope you find your dad, buddy. It was restoration in of a relationship. And that's exactly why Jesus Christ, you see what I mean? There's Christmas interwoven in so many things about Christmas. We have bell ringers because they're offering hope to someone who needs a helping hand somewhere. At this time of year, we give gifts to people to remind them, oh yeah, you are important to us. And I didn't miss what you were doing. I remembered, and so here's a thank you from that. I mean, isn't that what we do? Many times, I think there's a lot of generosity out there and kindness out there that isn't the rest of the year round. And I was in Walmart the other day, and some young kid, he couldn't be more than 16 years old. He had the sign, cannot sell tobacco or alcohol or whatever in this line. So I knew he was a young kid. He goes, and what are you wanting for Christmas? And I thought it was kind of cute. I was like, yeah, this is it. You know, I'm I didn't have anything, but he was kind enough to ask, and I don't think he would ask any other time other than the obligatory, how are you? Which really something we say than mean, right? Are you really care? But at this time of year, it just seems like people care, and we have a society that just gives generously at this time of year. And by the way, Christians are the most generous givers, bar none, because we have a hope. We have a realization that the Savior come. But there's a problem with Christmas. Anybody know what it is? It doesn't last. There's a reason they call it a season. It comes and it goes. And somewhere about the 26th, it starts to fade, right? It starts to disappear. And then, you may leave your lights and tree up maybe till the first of the year. Some of you prolong it as long as you possibly can. But sooner or later, the lights come down, the tree comes down, everything kind of gets back to normal, whatever your normal is. And we start being mean again, I guess, I don't know. But we just don't have the same spirit of Christmas, that hope kind of fades. And what I want to talk about today is a hope that does not fade, a hope that can last the whole year long. And it's a hope that one day Jesus will indeed call us home. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, in today's passage, Paul says that there's coming a day, an hour, a moment in time. He says in the book of Corinthians, in a twinkling of an eye, that quick, that fast, as that gleam of light that twinkles in someone's eye, in that moment, Jesus will cry out, and those who have ever been born again will, and they will be snatched away, and they will be with the Lord forever. Every believer, since the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came for the first time and indwelt men permanently, God will call us all home. And see, Christmas is about the hope of the coming of the Savior and the offering of the forgiveness of sins. The hope that Paul's talking about is the fulfillment of that, the ultimate fulfillment of what it means to be saved. So take your Bibles and we'll look at the last section of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read it. I'm really not going to go into the text today. I want to read it to get an idea of what he's talking about, but we're going to talk about this event that Paul is talking about. So let's read it together. Here's the hope that we need to discuss. Paul says, but I don't want you to be uninformed. Remember, he just spent the whole chapter talking about living a holy life, living a life that is sanctified and set apart, a life that is supposed to be for him. And then he gets to the heart of the issue that they were struggling with. And he said, but I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or those who have died, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The event that Paul has just described here is what theologians call the rapture. It comes from verse 17. And verse 17 says they were caught up or taken away, some of your versions will say. But when they translated the original language into Latin, the word that translated caught up was raptuo, and that's where we get the word rapture. So you won't find the word rapture in the Bible, but it's there in these two words being caught up, and it means to be taken away or removed. And so it's a movement of God to take the children of God from the earth. All of those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body of Christ, the whole church is known as the bride of Christ. So the rapture is when Jesus calls his bride, the church, home to be with him. And Paul's writing the Thessalonians because he wanted to put their minds at ease. He had taught them that Jesus was coming back, and they absolutely believed that Jesus could come back at any moment. And that's going to be real important for our discussion. They believed that Jesus would return. And that is why some of them sold their belongings, quit working, and they just waited for him to come back. They thought, man, he's going to come back today. He's going to come back tomorrow. I mean, they were so expectant of his return that they were like, man, we don't need to do anything. Now, they were wrong in that assumption, but they were right in their heart's desire to say that God can come back at any moment. See, they didn't have all the information. Paul said, I don't want you to be informed. And we don't know if Paul told them and they didn't understand it or whether they just didn't have the full picture. And so Paul begins to explain this what's going to happen when he says we're going to be caught up. And yet they lived their lives in the absolute hope that Jesus will return immediately or soon or expectantly. And they anticipated that. They didn't have all the answers, so they made some mistakes. But boy, they lived their life as if he was coming back. And that really is something for us to talk about and to learn from. And so Paul says, let me teach you a little bit more. I don't want you to be uninformed about what is going on. But I believe that every one of us as Christians ought to be informed. We should not live in some sort of ignorance. We have the Word of God, and it is up to us as Christians to dig into the Word of God, to find resources, to gather things, and really explore the truth of God's Word, and to find out what He's talking about. See, we need to understand God's timetable of events. See, we really do. We need to understand and be equipped to live our lives in the light of what God is doing, because it will help us walk with Jesus in a stronger way, more effectively, more intimate way. When we know what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, it informs our lives. And if it informs our lives, then we can live in a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not to gather knowledge for knowledge's sake, but it is to follow Him with all of our heart because of what's coming up. And living in an anticipation of His immediate return is exactly what the Thessalonians did. It's shaped the way they got up in the morning and what they did in the afternoon and how they lived their life. And yes, I understand some of them were wrong, but they were wrong for the right reasons. Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be any time, any moment, but since they didn't have all the information because they were not fully informed, maybe because they misunderstood what Paul said, they thought, well, what about those who have passed on? What about those who have died? You know, how are they going to be caught up when Jesus returns? And that's really Paul's issue. That's what he's really talking about. You know, they were worried, how will they participate in God's promises if they've already passed on? And so Paul is trying to release them of that burden and release them of that concern for their family and friends who have already passed. And so what Paul is describing here is what happens during the rapture. This is the sequence of events, and that God hasn't forgotten anyone. And so he really lays this out for him. In the next chapter, and I'm not going to turn there, but in the next chapter, when we get there in chapter 5, he talks about something called the Day of the Lord. Now, you can't understand the rapture without understanding that there's a period of time, the Day of the Lord, which speaks of God's judgment upon the world for rejecting Jesus Christ and continuing in sin. And so one day God will judge the world accordingly. But before then, in verse 9 of chapter 5, he says that Christians will not face that wrath. He will not face the outpouring of God's anger against sin, the rejection of his offer of grace and the offer of forgiveness through his son. And so in chapter 5 and verse 9 of that chapter, he says Christians will not face the wrath of God. And the simple reason is because Jesus took it for them. On the cross, he experienced, remember in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass. And that was the cup of God's wrath. But he drank all of it, the final drop. And God took that penalty and applied our wrath that we deserve for our sin and put it on his son. And so we will not undergo any of the wrath, any of the tribulation, any of the things that will happen. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, in one day we'll look at that book, he gives a deeper understanding of the events that must take place before the rapture of the church. He says two things. He says the apostasy, capital T, the apostasy must come, and that's a falling away from the truth. Then after the apostasy comes, the man of lawlessness arrives on the scene. That man of lawlessness is the Antichrist who goes into the temple, Paul says, and sets himself up to be worshipped. And so those events have to take place before the day of the Lord's wrath begins to be fully poured out. But I point that out because this means that the church has to be gone before those events happen. And so we have the rapture, and then we have the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a period of time, not just one day. Now, I know that's a lot, so I put up a graph just to help us kind of understand all of this. The first coming of Christ represents Christmas all the way through Easter. It also represents the 40 days that happened after his resurrection when he stayed on earth, and then he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. In the meantime, he told the disciples, in a short time from now, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And that happened 10 days after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit came on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. That's why the 50 days, Pentecost, is 50 days after the resurrection. And we celebrate that, or the Jews celebrated Pentecost. Well, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. That's when the church came. So we're living in this church age here, this period of time from the cross until what comes next on the calendar is the Great Tribulation. And then you see that rapture where Jesus will come. And as Paul said, he will be in the air. He will not come to the earth, but he will be in the air and he will call all his children home. The full bride of Christ will come home. And so in order for that to happen, he has to gather all of his children at one time. And that's the picture that we have. There's a resurrection of the bodies from the grave and then a rapture of the living people up to be with the Lord forever. And that's what's pictured at the rapture. And then we have 7 years of the Great Tribulation. After that, that is God's wrath being poured out. Then after that is the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ will reign on the throne of David. See, if it doesn't happen, then it makes all the promises in the Old Testament that God made to his people false. It makes them not true. And if they are not true, then God is not a God to be worshipped. But since they are true, they must play out. And they have to play out because God promised the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, he said, through the greater king of David, there will be a son who reigns on the throne. And he will bring peace to the world. And he will rule the world from Jerusalem. Well, that's never happened. Never has happened, but it must happen. And it's going to come about when God gets Israel's attention during the Great Tribulation. So at some point in time, probably in the near future, the church age must come to an end. It has to happen. There has to be a point when the gospel has gone out and the last person has believed, the last person has trusted, and the time of the church age comes to an end. At that point, God then turns his attention back to the Jews. His focus goes back to his chosen people. At some point in the future, after the church is called up, after the rapture, God turns his attention back to the Jews. And the church, the bride of Christ, is with Jesus. He will raise their physical bodies from the dust of the ground, and he will unite them with their spirit, their soul, and they will forever be with their Lord. You see, God didn't leave their physical bodies behind because he couldn't deal with it, because they're so sinful. That's not what happened. He left their bodies behind until the full bride of Christ was made ready for her groom. When the whole body of Christ, when the whole bride, when every last person in the far reaches in whatever jungle, where maybe in the Middle East or wherever they may be, when that final person accepts the forgiveness of God, then the bride of Christ is made ready because she's full, she's complete. Until that time, God's focus is on the bride. It's on his son's bride. But when that bride is made ready and complete, then his attention focuses upon the Jews. But right now, his focus is on the church, the bride of Christ, and he's making her ready to meet her groom. See, when Jesus redeems, he redeems fully and completely. Right now, those who have departed, their soul, their spirit, has been lifted up and taken to be with Jesus. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so When someone passes on, when they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go immediately, their soul and spirit goes immediately into heaven to be in the presence of God. Their physical remains stay on the ground in whatever form. I know we have different manners of dealing with the body, but one day God will take that body and resurrect it from the dead. See, when Jesus purchased us by his blood, he purchased us fully, wholly, the spirit, the soul, and the body. We are completely redeemed, and that is what the rapture really is all about. It's being fully redeemed, and the rapture says that the bodies of the deceased will be raised up and reunited in that moment of time. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about, Paul goes, and that body that was corrupted by sin, that was perishable, will be made imperishable. The mortal will be made immortal. In that moment, in that twinkling eye, whoom, the body will be transformed from the dust of the ground and made fit for heaven. And so with a shout, when Jesus comes back, and I want you to imagine this, when Jesus comes back, suddenly the graves will no longer hold the bodies. The graves will no longer hold the body. That means every graveyard, every burial at sea, every place where one of his children have fallen and been forgotten by mankind are never forgotten by God. Never. He knows every one of his children. He knows what color hair they had. He knows what color of eyes they had. He knows the color of their skin. He knows what they were like. He knows when they died and how they died. And he knows where they are buried. He knows where the dust settled. And that shows we're not forgotten. And so when Jesus comes back and he shouts and the voice rumbles and the trumpet blasts, whoosh, the dust is made into a body. From 2,000 years ago forward, everyone who has placed their faith, their trust, and in Jesus Christ and have been born again, God will call home. In a second after that, maybe not even a second after that, that will happen first. Then those who are alive, if Jesus came back today, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we would be translated up to heaven, and our bodies in an instant will be transformed and made fit for heaven too. That's what he's talking about. So every saint throughout the church age, the full body of Christ, the full bride of Christ, from the day of Pentecost forward. Means Peter's body, Paul's body, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, and others, all of their bodies will be raised from the dust and brought to be with Jesus and reunited with their soul and their spirit. And the old hymn says, oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I think that's an understatement, don't you? Oh, what joy it should bring to our heart to have that hope. That we know without a shadow of a doubt there will be a day coming soon, in which the full body of Christ, our brothers and sisters throughout the ages, our family and friends who have accepted Jesus Christ and have gone before us, we will meet first our Savior, right? And then we'll meet them. Oh, what an incredible thought that truly is. And no wonder Paul says, man, I want you to be informed about this. And this ought to bring comfort to your heart and in your life. You ought to be at ease because God will do this. It's coming so very soon. And so the question is that we need to live in light of the hope that we have of the rapture. We need to live in that hope. And that's exactly what the Thessalonians did. They hope, and by the way, it's not, oh, I hope Jesus is coming back. Biblical hope is confident hope. Biblical hope says, no, I know this is going to happen. And so they were living in this confident expectation of Jesus coming, and it really did change the way they lived. Yes, some of them went a little far, but it changed how they lived their life because they looked at, you know, Jesus could come back tomorrow. How do we live today? Well, if you believe Jesus is coming back tomorrow, how do you live today? Probably differently. You live differently. You live in the anticipation of Jesus coming back. And if you want to know what anticipation looks like, how many of you have little kids waiting for Christmas? Right? They're expecting to open Christmas presents on Christmas Eve, our Christmas Day. Some of the older kids are wanting to do that too. And so we live in that anticipation. And I'm so excited. And if you told your kid, hey, listen, we're not going to open those presents unless you're on your best behavior. This is a good one for parents right now. What will kids be on? Their best behavior. You see how that works? I think the Thessalonians and why they lived such an exemplary life is because they believed that Jesus was coming back soon, any moment. It's the next thing on God's calendar. And if you know that Jesus may come back tomorrow, how you live today makes a difference. And so you don't put things off. You go do the things that God has called you to do. You get concerned about the things that concern Christ. And so I think this explains why all of Macedonia and Achaia, remember in chapter 1 and 2? Why they heard about Jesus Christ. Well, if Jesus is coming back, you want to tell everybody. This is why they turned from idols into the true and living God, as Paul said. Because they said, well, they ain't worth it. Jesus is coming back. I want to be ready for him. I want to be on the winning team, so to speak. I want to be on the one that matters, and that is Jesus. And so they lived their life differently. Did they have things to work on? Yes, but they lived their life differently. They gave their heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you believe that Jesus was coming back today, I'm going to hurt somebody with this. Would it matter what the Packers are doing today? Would it matter that the Cowboys are going to play the Raiders for a little bit of toss up there in the playoff picture? Would it matter what so-and-so said at work to so-and-so? Probably not. Would it really matter how much is in your bank account or what kind of car you drive or what clothes you wore or what sport your kid had to be in or what activity your kid... But they have to... No, if Jesus, you thought he was coming back, those things would take a lower priority. They just wouldn't matter. And I think this is why the Thessalonians lived the way they lived. They were concerned about what Jesus was concerned about because they lived in a very real hope of the rapture, of the coming of Jesus Christ. See, if we live in that hope day by day, then our priorities and our perspectives change. Do you know what our problem is? Our problem has been 2,000 years. See, we're kind of used to the idea that Jesus hasn't come. And we don't live in that expectation, that anticipation. And so we kind of stop looking for Jesus to return. Let me assure you, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture. And it could come at any time, at any moment. And I think I'm safe to say that it's a lot closer than it was. And that's not just because 2,000 years have passed. I think the events in the world, and you've heard me talk about it before, the events in the world, I think are shaping into the time in which the rapture could happen, literally happen any moment, even today. So I think in May of 14th of 1948, when Israel became a nation again, by the way, no nation has ever ceased to exist, go out completely out of existence, and come back into existence ever in the history of mankind. Oh, except for God's chosen people. Let us say something. Couple that with the second thought of all the Jews around the world going back to Israel for unknown reasons. There's many of people say, well, I just feel compelled. I need to go back and live in the land of Israel, even with all the stuff going on around it. They have no foundational reason to say, well, this is why I have to go. No, I'm compelled to go. And right now, for the first time in history, I think it happened last year, maybe at the end of 2015, there are more Jews living inside Israel than outside of Israel since AD 70, when Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. That's pretty significant. See, God has to have certain things in place for him to turn his attention back to the Jews. They were in place when Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. They still had the temple at that time. The Jews were still in the land. And then it disappeared in 70 AD, but it's now in place now. Again, I think that's pretty significant. And we ought to know the days in which we live and look at the days in which we live and place them sometime on a calendar of what God is doing. And we can't understand what God is doing unless we understand what he's done. And then we look to the future and say, God, I may not have it all right. I may not have it perfectly lined out, but I know that, boy, it seems close. Boy, it seems like you're actively doing something. And if you're actively about to do something, then how should I live? How should my life be transformed by the knowledge that I have? I know that some say that, well, the gospel has to be preached to all nations. That's true. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. God gave the Great Commission to the apostles at the beginning. You shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. And the uttermost is all the Gentile world. And that message of hope has gone out into the whole world. And then October of 2011, the Billy Graham Center in Wheaton, Illinois, at Wheaton College, announced that the world could only be 10 to 15 years away from seeing it fulfilled. That every people group, this is in 2011, so 6 years ago, every people group within 10 to 15 years, and with the continued movement of social media and the continued movement of people around the world, making it easier for people to travel, easier for the gospel message to go out through radio. It doesn't have to necessarily be a missionary. You can have a missionary through the air. But you have people hearing the gospel for the first time, and they said in that statement that the every people group will be reached with some portion of God's word in their native tongue within 10 to 15 years. And again, that was 6 years ago. Again, we ought to know the days in which we live. Others will say, well, I know that the Antichrist has to set himself up and be worshiped in the temple. Well, that's true too. Well, there's no temple. How can he do that? Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I've told you this. The Temple Institute has everything ready now. All the garments, all the material, all the tools, the red heifer, which was in the news about 5 years ago, all the things ready to prepare for another temple to be built. They're waiting for somehow the Temple Mount to be cleared so they can build the temple. That's ready. In fact, last year, in August of last year, they sent out a statement, preparation for the temple no longer a dream. It's a reality. Do you know why that at every Jewish wedding, they take the glass, they wrap it in foil, and they go, mazel tov? What that symbolizes, that breaking of the glass, and this is so ingrained in every Jewish person, it's so ingrained because what it says is that I will not have a full celebration of my marriage until the temple is rebuilt. That's what that signifies. So there's always this anticipation. It's always in the back burner. It's always on the mind of God and the heart of God. Well, what about the apostasy, the turning away from truth? Have you ever lived in such a time where truth is up for grabs? Where truth is about feeling instead of reality, and that God is whatever you want God to be. And I realize there's some of that throughout all of history in some aspect. Boy, but today, I just say truth is whatever you want to make truth to be, like no other time in history. So maybe the apostasy has already begun. A wholesale turning away from God will happen. My point in telling you all this is that we ought to know where we live. We ought to understand the times in which we live, not to scare us, but to inform us so that we know that Jesus is so much closer to coming back than ever before. And so the question then begins is that we need to ask ourselves is how should we live? How should we live? I think there's three things real quickly how we should live is first, we ought to live expectantly. We ought to live expectantly. We ought to think, you know what? What if Jesus is ready to come back tomorrow? Will it make me buying that new car all that important? Will I work so hard to do that and work my tail off and miss out on people to earn that car or whatever? And I'm going to say not go out and buy a new car, but what's your priority? What's your perspective? If we expect Jesus to return, it changes the way we live. I think we ought to make sharing about Jesus Christ on top of our priority list. I mean, if the church is going to disappear, then the witness of God disappears with the church of the gospel. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We have the ministry, Paul said, of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are supposed to go out and tell people that God has reconciled mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. That's our ministry. And we got to make sharing Christ a priority. This week I had two opportunities to share Christ. One of them I got the full blown, hey, this is the gospel. And the other was, listen, we didn't go into everything, but I said, why don't you come to church? Once you come to Christmas Eve, you're not going anywhere else. Why don't you come here? It's so easy. I really, and I'm not good at it. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I don't. But just inviting somebody and maybe talking about Jesus. Hey, what do you think of the rapture? What's the rapture? Oh, that's when Jesus is coming back. Oh, he is. Just open the door and talk to them about it. We ought to make sharing Christ a priority. And lastly, man, we ought to be filled with joy. Celebrate his coming. It's the greatest event next to our salvation because it is the completion of our salvation. And that ought to fill us with great joy. You see, we have at that moment in time all the effects of sin completely gone. I can't wait. Even this morning, I was going in my mind, oh, you know what, Lord was reminding me as I was praying, oh, you got this, Larry. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry, Lord. And reminding me of something, okay, Lord, I didn't even think about that. You're right, I'm sorry. Can't you wait when there's no more, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? Can't you wait until you're made perfect before the throne of grace? That when you see Jesus Christ face to face and your body is made like his, perfected in every way? Ah, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I can't wait. And we ought to celebrate that and get excited about that. And I think that excitement will inform the rest of our lives. We will want other people to know about the joy that we have, and we will live expectantly waiting for that time, that moment in time to happen. And so I don't know what you're celebrating on Christmas. I'm looking forward to Christmas. It really is a wonderful time of the year. It really is. I enjoy it so much, but I'm waiting more eagerly for the day that God calls me home. Because that will make Christmas in the full sense of reality. So I hope you're looking forward to that. So why don't we pray and ask God to make that a real deal in our life. Father, we do thank you that you made a promise to your son and that you would build the church. And the church is being built. There's places all around the world in which people are hearing for the first time the good news of the gospel. They are hearing that Jesus Christ died on that cross for a debt that he didn't have any sin. He didn't have to pay that. But he willingly went on our behalf. And Lord, what you said is if we believe that, if we trust our eternity in what Jesus did on the cross, and the payment of our sin, it made us, cleansed us from all unrighteousness and made us holy in your eyes through the blood of Christ, then we have the promise of eternity with you forever. And though we do not experience that right now, we have the Holy Spirit as a pledge. He sealed us and we are made ready to receive that. And we have this confident hope that one day we'll just hear a voice way up in the clouds, and it will be our Savior. And the graveyards will release the brothers and sisters throughout the ages have also had that same hope. Then we, if we're lucky enough to be alive when you come, then we will follow them and we will spend eternity with our groom, the Lord Jesus. What a thrill that will be. I know that this side of eternity, we can't even begin to imagine it. But Father, I pray for us this morning that you would begin to instill that hope, that heart, that joy, that expectation into our very lives, that it would go from the top of our heads into the bottom of our toes, that it would fill the us in its our entirety and make us excited about what is coming, that we may take the message of hope to a world that doesn't know anything. And so, Lord, fill us with the joy of expectation of the coming of your Son, just like you did to the Thessalonians. And then may you use us to share that message with our friends, our families, and those around us, maybe even during this week of Christmas. May we take the opportunity to make it real, just to speak of the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for sharing your Son with us, and for giving us the hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as Brandon closes.